Well, we'll pray, and then we'll see what God has for us from His Word this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give You thanks for the day. Thank You that, Lord, You have given us Your Word. You have preserved it over the centuries. You have used men and women to translate it for us, and that, Lord, we can have it in our own language. And, Lord, we can know Your thoughts. We can know Your promises. We can know, Lord, Your plans for the future as well. And Lord, as we stop and consider these things this morning, I ask that Your Spirit will be the one who ministers to us. He'll be the one that illuminates us and encourages us. Yet, Lord, I pray that as we consider things of the future, they won't just be head knowledge, but Lord, they will be things that encourage us to live in a manner that pleases You today and tomorrow, and until these things come to pass. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you've been coming here regularly, you know that I've been doing a little series on things to come. We haven't gone far yet. We haven't actually got anywhere. But but anyway, what first of all I want to show you is a timeline that I started with. And with this, we saw how this is what we as a church believe. I'm not going to speak for every individual here, but this is what I certainly believe, is that Christ came, that was His first coming to earth, and there He filled all the prophecies about the coming Saviour and how He would die for us and many other things like that. But it didn't fulfill all the prophecies about the Lord Jesus. There were other things that He needed to fulfill in the future. Now, at Pentecost, this brought in what we call the church age, and that is what we are in today, the church age, where the gospel goes out and us Gentiles get to hear about the Lord and we get saved and we become a part of the church. At the end of the church age, we believe there is what we call the rapture, where the Lord comes and takes us away, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Then that will usher in 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. And then we have the second coming of Christ. And after that, He sets up the millennium. After the millennium of 1,000 years, we have the great white throne judgment. And then after that, new heavens and new earth. Now, when I was a child or a younger fella, and I would hear people talk about this, I would say, wait a minute, doesn't Christ come three times? Why do they call it the second coming? We have the cross, which is His first coming, and then they seem to skip the rapture, and they say He comes the second time after the tribulation. Now, that's just using technical jargon in many ways, all right? There are times when it talks about the coming of Christ and the Lord coming and so on, and it is referred to as the rapture. The reason why they don't officially call it the second coming is because He doesn't actually, from what we get from the scriptures, land on the ground and walk on the ground like He did the first time. He meets us in the air, and so He does come for us. He comes to the air, so you can sort of call it the second coming if you really want to. But the time when He comes from heaven and comes to the earth and walks upon the earth, literally like He did the first time, is at the end of the tribulation time. And so that's why He does come three times, all right? It's just, it depends on where He comes to. Now, for the last four messages, I've been showing you how that not everyone believes this. And I'm not going to repeat all those things. But the question is, why do we believe these things? That's more important. And so we're going to look this morning at the rapture. That is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. I suspect really that the last thing that happened was Israel becoming a nation in its land, own land, in 1948. This was needed for all the prophecies that talk about the future in regards to Israel. This was needed for it to be fulfilled literally. For these prophecies to be fulfilled literally, they needed to be a nation, and recognized as a nation. They needed to be in their land as well. And for over 1,800 years, that wasn't the case. They weren't a nation and they weren't in their land. But the reality is they are now. And that shows us that the clock has started to tick, so to speak, and things are getting closer. And it's for this reason, though, I think we can be a little bit lenient on men like Matthew Henry and others like him of years gone by when they couldn't understand how these prophecies about Israel could be fulfilled literally, because Israel didn't exist, they hadn't existed for centuries, and so for them it made sense that these things must be fulfilled in a spiritual realm, that is, the church being Israel now. And I suspect if we lived a couple of hundred years ago, we might have struggled to think these things would come to pass literally as well. But for us in our day, we know that there is a literal Israel. A literal Israel that can be, God can judge, God can refine, enemies can go up and attack, God can bless, and God can save, all literally now. And so it's much easier for us. And so we're looking at the rapture. That's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. Now, when it comes to the rapture, not everyone believes the same thing. Can you believe that? We've looked at how people don't believe in these things, but when we look at the rapture, there's varying opinions as well. I was thinking, if only everyone could be right like us. Hey, surely we've got it right. Like, we don't get anything wrong, surely. And so, if only everyone could be like us. Well, I trust we're not the wrong ones. I don't believe so. But there are people who believe in they call themselves partial rapturists. There are post-tribulationists, and that is they believe that the rapture takes place after the tribulation. There are mid-tribulationists, which believe that the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation. And then there are pre-tribulationists, and they believe the rapture takes place before the tribulation. And that's what I believe, and you probably believe also, even if you don't understand the terms. So let's have a quick look at some of these things. There are those who believe in a partial rapture. And they believe that it is only believers who are watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come who will be raptured. And so if you're a Christian in the church age and you aren't living the way that you ought to be, maybe you're backslidden, you're falling into sin, you're just living for self, well then you won't be taken. They will highlight verses like this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Only if you're looking for him. Now, if you're living in sin, you're not looking for him, so he won't appear to you. Another verse in Luke. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. And so we need to be worthy of this, and that is living right, they would say. Another one, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so you're only going to be rewarded if you love his appearing, and you're only going to love his appearing if you're living the way that you should be living. Otherwise, it's going to be a sad occasion or a scary occasion. And so that's what some believe. Now, I don't believe that, and I'm not even going to try and show you why I don't believe it. But some people believe that. Let's move on to the next one. Post-tribulationalists, where they believe that the rapture takes place after the tribulation. This is what one man, Alexander Rees, says, who believes this. The Church of Christ will not be removed from the earth until the advent of Christ. That's the second coming or third, if you want to call it that, at the very end of the present age. The rapture and the appearing take place at the same crisis. Hence, Christians of that generation will be exposed to the final affliction under the Antichrist. Now, let's hope he's wrong. All right? I'm really hoping he's wrong. But he would say that the church will go through the tribulation time. Now, he uses this verse where it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And in verse 9, this is what Jesus says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And so he's talking about how there's a terrible time. He refers to this as being the tribulation time. And so thus the church goes through it. Now we'll see a little bit today and also next time how this section is not talking about the tribulation time. This is talking about the church age. Once the church age began, we began the end times really. And what he's talking about here, Jesus, is during the church age, Christians will suffer persecution. We have been persecuted for centuries. And so that's what Jesus is talking about there. This isn't referring to that 7 years of great tribulation. Then there are the mid-tribulationalists. And this is what they say: there is a common mistake of speaking of the tribulation as a 7-year period. The Bible never refers to it. Rather, it begins in the middle of the 7 years. It is the latter 3.5 years, which is the Great Tribulation. All that leads up to it, Jesus refers to as merely the beginning of sorrows. And so they say that the 7-year period, that great 7 years of tribulation, is made up of 3.5 years of peace and tranquility, and then another 3.5 years of terrible tribulation upon the earth. And so they believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place halfway through the tribulation, just before all those terrible things start coming. Now, the problem with this is there's no doubt that it is not until halfway through the tribulation that the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and turns on Israel. But as we'll see, not next week, but the week after, because we've got our church anniversary next week, that when we look at the tribulation time, that there are catastrophes happening from the very beginning. And there's wars and there's trouble and there's upsets. And that's why the Antichrist can come to power and he brings peace from all this. Everyone's in an upheaval, we don't know what to do, and here's this one that comes like a saviour and brings peace to the world. And so I don't believe, and I trust we'll see this through God's word, that there is troublesome times for the whole 7 years, just about, in one way or another. It's only when Israel's real troubles start in the second half, when the Antichrist starts to turn on God's people. And so, that's what some people believe. But then there is pre-tribulationalists, where the rapture takes place prior to the tribulation. And that is what I'm putting forward, is what I believe is the case. Jesus takes the church out of the world pre or before the tribulation time. And there are two things that we need to consider with this. Firstly, why do we believe there is a rapture? We've been talking about a rapture, but why do we believe there is one? And the second thing is, why do we believe we won't go through the tribulation? Why do we believe that this rapture takes place prior to that 7 years of tribulation? So that's what we need to work out and discover this morning. So that was my introduction. We had a little laugh about that yesterday with my family. So that was the introduction. So that's that. Why do we believe there is a rapture? Well, the reason why we believe it is there are particular verses that explain to us that the church is going to be taken up or caught up. That word, when we see it, means to be snatched, right, or grabbed and taken. And so there are verses that tell us that there is a snatching or taking up and a meeting or a gathering together with the Lord, which is what we refer to as the rapture. There is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And so here, Paul refers to the coming of the Lord, the rapture, and a gathering together unto him. Now, this is explained even in more detail in 1 Thessalonians, where we have probably the most commonly used and the most precise explanation of this time, where we read in verse 13 onwards of chapter 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," or that is, go before them that are asleep. So those who are asleep or dead in Christ go first. Then we go who are alive. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him." And so we have this wonderful verse that complements that other verse that we looked at, where there will be those who are dead in Christ, believers who have already died and in the grave. Jesus will come in the air and he will call them out of the grave and resurrect them and give them a new body. And then the believers which are on earth, they will be taken up as well after them. Now, the time frame is probably minimal, all right, in that regard. But then we will go up and meet the Lord in the air as well. And if you're a child that has heard this, I'm sure you've gone through it in your mind, what it'll be like, and going up in the air, and how exciting that will be, and meeting with Jesus, and so on. This is a wonderful time to look forward to, and to hope that we will be a part of that. And so, we're gathered with the Lord in the air. Now, those who hold the position of post-tribulation, where they say that the rapture takes place at the end of the tribulation, they say, well, this still can happen at the end of the tribulation. Lord Jesus comes in the air, he brings those who are dead in Christ, and then those who are alive, we go up into the air, and then we come again with him to destroy the armies that are against Israel and set up the kingdom. And this could all happen in a split second. We go up and then come down. And that's true, because there is no time frame put on this of when this event takes place. And so that's why it's important not just to see that there is a rapture, a catching up, where we meet the Lord Jesus in the air, but when does this take place? And so that's the next question that we need to answer. Why do we believe we are taken before the tribulation? Have you ever stopped to think why you believe that? Are there verses, are there passages that make you realize, yep, it's going to happen prior to the tribulation time? Well, that's what we need to be thinking about and we'll look at. Now, just on a common sense idea without even looking at God's word first. It doesn't make sense to me that God would send judgment upon a world for their sin and in that judge his bride who is righteous and forgiven, or judge his body that he explains. When Christ sends his judgment upon the earth, why would he punish his body in the process? That doesn't make sense to me. But that doesn't really matter. What does God say about this? Well, there are a number of passages, and we will look at them to come to a conclusion there. The first one is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Now, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to one of the churches, but we talk about the church age. It's still a picture of us. And he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And so Jesus is talking about a time of temptation, a time of trial comes on all the earth. And we see here that the suggestion is that he will save his church from this time. But if that's the only verse we've got to go on, it would be a very poor argument. But there's a suggestion there. The key one is back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we've looked at this event, where I've just read how it says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, how they'll be resurrected, and how then those that are alive will be caught up," and so on. We've already looked at that passage, so we don't need to read that again. But in this passage, and what Paul is talking about here is the rapture time. And then he goes on in chapter 5 and discusses the timing of this event. And he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And then he goes on to talk about how it's going to come up, it's going to happen, and then there's going to be great travail come upon people after that event. And he says these wonderful words, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." When he's talking about how we get to live with Jesus and we can relax, he says the encouragement is that we are not appointed to wrath. When it comes to the wrath of God, we don't have to suffer that as believers in Christ. Now let's move on. We see something similar said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." Now we would see that as the coming of the Lord, that rapture time, "who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, there are two wraths, really, that are to come. There is the wrath upon this earth, that great judgment time, and then there is the wrath of God that's eternal in the lake of fire. They're the two wraths that you want to miss out on. And I would take this as, yes, referring to the tribulation, but really, Jesus makes it so we are delivered from all the wrath of God. We don't have to suffer any of the wrath. And that's the wonderful thing. We are not enemies of God now, but we are the subject of his love and kindness and so on. So why would he want to judge us in that process? Now, another thing that shows me that the rapture is before the tribulation is something is found in that early passage in chapter 5. It says this, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon, get this, Andrew, a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You can picture that now, can't you? Every man that's had a wife that's had a child will understand that. It comes upon you suddenly. But here we see that the Lord, Jesus, or Paul says, shows us the conditions of the world before the rapture takes place. And he says that the condition of the world, as it says there, for when they shall say, verse 3, peace and safety. So that's the condition of the world, peace and safety. Now, I would argue that that is not a picture of a world that's just gone through 7 years of tribulation. If you had been in that time, or if you are in that time, and you've seen a third of the world destroyed by this, and you've seen fire come down from heaven, and millions of people killed, you have wars and just terrible destruction like the earth has never seen before, by the time you get to the end, you're not going to be saying, yes, I'm just surrounded by peace and safety. Right? No, this is going to be a terrible time. And so the condition of the world prior to the rapture will be peace and safety. I would put to you that that's a good picture of now, prior to the tribulation time, not after the tribulation time. You know, at the moment, we get our security in our material wealth, security in our self. Christians are even slack and lazy so often. We think life is just okay. We can so often not trust in the Lord, but we trust in ourselves. And that's how mankind will be prior to this catching up. And then the travail comes upon the earth. So that's another reason why I believe the tribulation is, the rapture is prior to the tribulation. Over in Matthew 24, we have another example of why we can believe this. In Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, or as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so the disciples were just like us. They wanted to know when this is all happening, when all these things are going to take place, and how can we know when it's going to take place? Now, in the next verses, and we will look at this probably far more in detail next time, but Jesus talks about lots of things. Talks about the church age and what that's going to be like, and how there will be persecutions and wars and false prophets and false Christ, but don't run after them and believe that it's me. He's going to talk about how the gospel is preached throughout all the world and all the nations will hear about it. He talks about how there is a great tribulation coming, so fierce that if he didn't stop it in time, the whole world would be destroyed. He talks about how he's coming again, and then he will gather all Israel together from all the nations of the world, and he'll bring them back. These are all the things that we've been talking about and we believe. And then Jesus gives some parables and also examples to give us an idea of this whole sort of time frame. And in it, in explaining this, Jesus says this: "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so he describes this end times. And when we talk about the end times, we have to say, it really, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and the setting up of the kingdom, all this is the end times. But he says, it will be like the days of Noah. And so we have that dealing with Noah and that generation as an example of what that time will be like. Now, there are two important things to learn from that. What happened in the days of Noah? Right, we know the Lord was going to judge the world because of sin. Right? The Lord first made sure the righteous didn't have to suffer this wrath, didn't he? Right, he wanted to make sure the righteous didn't have to go through this. And so they went into the ark before the water came. And the ark, we know, is a picture of Christ, being in Christ. As the wrath of God came upon the earth, the ark lifted up above the waters and above the judgment of God. After God's judgment, the ark came back down to a new world. And so we get this picture. He's going to judge, but I'm going to save the righteous. So I provide an ark. The ark comes up above the judgment and then comes back down. Now, what does a pre-tribulationalist believe? Well, God will judge the world because of sin. A great time of judgment. Before he judges the world, he will take the righteous out of the world. How will he do this? Those who are in Christ will be taken up out of the world as the judgment comes on. Then he judges the world. After the judgment of the world, those in Christ will return to the earth for the millennial reign of Christ. And so there's that picture of Noah escaping the judgment and coming back down. And then we have the picture of us in Christ going up, escaping the judgment and coming back down. That's one concept that we see when we look at the days of Noah. Also, in describing the days of Noah as the same as when Jesus comes, he refers to this concept of peace and safety. When they say peace and safety, then destruction comes. He uses this, he says this, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Some people say, oh, see, they're terrible. They're eating and drinking, like they're partying and they're wicked people. Well, that's not really what it's describing here. It's just talking about people going about their everyday business. People, they meet, they eat, they drink, they get married, they give in marriage. They're just having a lovely life, going about living and enjoying themselves. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so we see here that Jesus tells us that before the coming, there will be peace, safety, happiness, eating, drinking, going about normal life, and then he will come. He isn't saying there's going to be lots of terrible tribulation. People will just be going about their business, and then I come. And there are some debate what these next verses are talking about. I believe this is referring to the rapture time myself, all right, where he goes on to explain, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. The two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And so he talks about how one's taken and one's left as a picture of the rapture. So why do I believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation? In 1 Thessalonians 4, it tells us of the rapture, and we're told that we are not appointed to this wrath that's going to follow. There will be peace and safety before the rapture. This shows me it's before the tribulation. Also, Revelation 3:20, we're told the church will be kept from the temptation when Jesus will try the whole world. And then, as we've just looked at, Jesus says this time will be like the time of Noah. "At this time, the righteous were spared from God's wrath." And so, I believe the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the coming of Christ in the rapture form, so to speak. But what we do see very clearly is there is going to be a time of great wrath from God upon people. There is that great wrath upon the world, And then there's even a greater wrath, I believe, in the lake of fire for all eternity. And the biggest question that each one of us should answer and ask ourselves today is, like, are you in Christ or am I in Christ? Just like it was only those in the ark who were spared God's judgment, only those who are in Christ will be spared from these judgments. Has there been a time, young people, when you have realized that you're a sinner, you will be judged unless you trust Christ as your Savior? You've realized that He took the punishment for you. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. And because of that, you've asked Him to save you. That's the key. We are placed in Christ, become a part of His body when that is the case. We don't have to fear these things when we are a part of Christ. I trust you are today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you care for us as your church, as your bride, as your body. There are so many ways you describe us. We're your sheep, and Christ is our shepherd. And Lord, although there is a day of judgment coming in very different forms, thank you, Lord, that you will spare us from that. We are not appointed to wrath. Yet, Lord, I pray that we would live a life of thanksgiving and live a life which is holy and pleasing, so that when you come, you'll find us watching and waiting. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.